Class this morning a little bit differently than we normally do because we don't have our music, and I could tell just by the way that you were roaming around that without that music that tells you when to go and sit down, why you don't know what to do. So we've had someone working on that little computer that runs all the music back there, and we didn't get it hooked up this morning, so we're going to have to just go ahead and improvise a little bit without it. So we will dispense with, we can't do the national anthem unless we just stand up and look at the flag for 2 minutes. So, but we'll just get ourselves underway as we normally do. We do appreciate the freedom that we have to assemble this morning. I always try to make mention of that when we begin on Sunday morning. It's good to start a new year with freedom, with the flag still on the staff, and we are certainly grateful to have those who are a part of our assembly who are fighting for our freedom today, and we remember them every Sunday when we salute our flag, when we do have the national anthem. Captain Young is with us today, and we're grateful for Chris to be here. We also have one of his very best friends who was killed in battle, in combat, that we had prayed for and affected us very deeply. Bull, last name, yeah, is his brother is with us today, and I thought we might recognize him, and we just want to let him know how much we appreciate his brother's sacrifice for our freedom, and we just want to acknowledge that. Would you stand up, please? We are also grateful that God has seen fit throughout time and translation and attacks to preserve a Bible that we can hold in our hands and appreciate that every word of it is accurate, flawless, and infallible, and it has the power to change our lives. And as we assemble this morning for a very important time together, we remind ourselves of the exhortation that is going to be so appropriate for what we are about to do this morning. An exhortation that was given by David to his son Solomon as he prepared his son to teach him and educate him as his son. And these are the words that we remind ourselves of as we get underway every Sunday morning. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and imply thine heart unto understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Would you open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. We do have one announcement that I want to make this morning. It's good to be back from the winter break. It's probably going to take me a little while to get back into the swing of everything and get used to what I'm doing. But we do have coming up again in February. If you've seen our website, we're actually using the C word now, a conference. It seems like it's going to be really a gathering of for Sonship Edification is coming up in February. And we certainly have as the centerpiece of that, Noreen and Kenneth Blades will be here. And we just want to certainly remember to honor them. Noreen's husband, Keith Blades, was not only my dear friend, but my mentor and my teacher for so long. And we really want to show our appreciation to Noreen, his wife, and Kenneth, his son. And they're going to be coming in on February the 19th, but this little get-together is going to wind up pulling together quite a few of our internet listeners from around the country. And we'll go from actually February 20th through the 22nd. Everybody will kind of be leaving on Wednesday the 23rd. We've been asking you for your participation in helping to provide for Kenneth and Noreen's travel expenses. And if you still want to do that, we certainly still need your help. And if you want to make a donation to help their travel expenses and the expenses of their hotel while they're here. Just see Cindy. We're not doing this officially as a church. This is something that we're just doing on a private individual basis. So if that's something you would like to contribute to, please see Cindy and just you can make your contribution to her and we'll get it all taken care of. We've got quite a bit done so far, but we still aren't exactly there. And you can find out the details later on. Other than that, I don't really have any other announcements this morning. And since we don't have music or anything, we're just going to jump right into things. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. Silent prayer gives you a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments to collect your thoughts, to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, and difficulties of your day, and to begin thinking and concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to once again have this opportunity of fellowshipping in your word. We thank you for this opportunity to grow in your grace and in your knowledge. And we just pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we are about to be dealing with that are presented to us by you and your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together in freedom and safety and comfort in this country where we're not persecuted yet for our faith. And we certainly are appreciative of the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that he died for our sins, was buried, and arose again to give us new life and eternal life if we will believe in him. And therefore, we are grateful for all that has come from that cross work that includes what we're about to look at today. And we just once again are grateful to be beneficiaries of your grace and ask for your wisdom in all these matters to be dealt with, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are at a pretty major crossroads in our studies here in the book of Romans and in the understanding and appreciation of what God is doing with us as his adopted sons. I just want to break the ice by reading through the first couple of verses, two verses that most people know by heart, and yet very few people have any real understanding and appreciation of when they quote these verses and think about these verses and utilize these verses. Romans chapter 12, let's just look at the first two verses because verse 3 is going to begin something different. The first two verses say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's stop right there for a moment. Just a couple of things that I hope that you appreciate, those of you who've been tracking with us. As soon as you get done with Romans chapter 12, chapter 11, as soon as you're ending that chapter, because of the nature of what Paul has gone through to explain to us our sonship establishment and all that he's accomplished in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and most of chapter 11, he comes down to the end of it, and in verse 30, if you let your eyes scan back up into the chapter just a little bit, he says, for as ye, that's us Gentiles, in times past not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy, that through their unbelief, even that's Israel's unbelief, even so these also now have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. You see mercy, mercy, mercy going on there. Well, when you get to Romans chapter 12 and Paul is going to beseech you by the mercies of God, that's not just any mercies. Those are some very specific things that you would absolutely know that he has in mind that is causing you to now come to a point in which you are going to do something. And that is to present your body as a living sacrifice. I just want to point that out because this all, you can't, the worst thing you can possibly do, and I mean this, is to take those two verses in Romans chapter 12, and sometimes everybody has their pet verse, their favorite verse, The verse they like to have on their bumper sticker, or they want a refrigerator magnet of it, or they make a picture out of it and stick it up on their wall. And sometimes this one I see in folks' houses or things like that, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Well, you've got to understand and appreciate that the way God wrote the Bible and the way your Bible is put together, no verse in it, none of the verses are in and of themselves isolated. You can't just simply lift them out of the Bible and say, I like that, I'm going to use that. You can't do that any more than you could go to David Copperfield and turn to chapter 38 and find one little paragraph in there and say, I like that, and know what's going on. In other words, this is attached to an awful lot that has preceded it. And without an intelligent understanding of what Paul is asking you to do here, I'm going to tell you this, and you may not like it, but this is the honest to God's truth. Most of the time, this is just meaningless words to most Christians. It really is just words without meaning, because without the context in which it sets and all of the tremendous work that has been accomplished from Romans 8:14 to this point, these two verses mean little more than a little soothing devotion from Oprah Winfrey. That's little more, that's about all they mean and all they're going to be able to do. They will not do what they're supposed to do without the information properly working and properly operating in you that took place before you ever got to Romans chapter 12. So I'm just saying that because we have people here today who aren't with us all the time, and I'm just saying it by warning. And we need to make sure we're very clear on that. These aren't to be pet verses that are just pulled out and used like a spiritual aspirin from time to time. So we're going to begin looking at one of the most important crossroads that we are going to make in our Christian lives. And what we have done is we have come through an awful lot of information. I'm going to put our table of contents back up here. I don't mean to lose some of you with this, but we're going to take a look at our table of contents. And this table of contents is found in the book of Proverbs. This is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. And most of you are familiar with this. This is something we've been looking at. I want you to notice, I'm going to turn my attention now, and I don't mean to lose folks, but this is just the nature of what we do here. What we have done is recognize and appreciate, if you'll come back, take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 8 very quickly. In fact, let's go to this chart, now that I think about it. This is a chart that we use to describe who we are now in Christ. When you came to the point where you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that's the point in which you are going to be acceptable to God and you're going to live with God forever, and you can go to heaven when you die, not based upon what church you joined or what organization you're with or how much money you gave, or if you tithe or any of the other baloney that goes on, but God's Word specifically says the only way in which you're going to be acceptable to Him is by the virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins. He was buried to blot out your sins, and He arose again to give you a new and eternal life. And you cannot save yourself. You can't do anything to save yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't live under commandments enough. You can't do anything to save yourself. He and only He can do that. And you can, if you have put your full trust and your full faith in Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection for you in your stead as your substitute redeemer, you have eternal life. It's not a matter of walking down an aisle or praying a prayer or doing any of those things. It's a matter of what you believe, that you have believed that He died for you, believed He was buried, and believe He rose again, believe He paid your sin debt on Calvary's cross. That belief, God says, just as He did with Abraham, when I saw that belief, I counted it for righteousness. At that moment, He forgives you of your sins, and that's what this little chart shows you. That first piece up there, you're forgiven of all of your sins. You're immediately imputed with Christ's righteousness. You now stand in Christ with His righteousness and not your own. And God has made it a permanent arrangement. You cannot get unjustified. You can't get lost once you're saved. But that's not all Christ did when he saved you on that cross. When he took that kind of beating and he went to that cross and he died for you, it wasn't just so that you could be saved from your sins and live with God forever. It was so that you could also be sanctified and your life would count for something. And I know folks like to think that my life counts for something if I just have a family and if they're just successful. That's not counting for anything in God's sight. That's taking the crosswork and the provision and all that he did and poured into what he did when he loved you enough to die for you and to have his son sacrifice himself for you. It was far more than that. It wasn't just so you could be happy, healthy, wealthy, and have no problems in this life. It was to prepare you for a business that he wanted you to enter in with him with and do business with him forever. And that takes more than just being saved. It takes the sanctified. It takes living unto him. And there's only one acceptable way that he's going to accept from you that is going to be living unto him and producing godliness. Being able to think the way your Father, your Heavenly Father thinks and live the way your Heavenly Father lives so that you and him can go into business together. And so that there's much more to your daily life than just simply getting through it. But it all has a view to what you're going to be doing with him in eternity. Folks, you don't die and get a heavenly hammock. You don't die and retire. You die and go to work. That's what ought to be written on. That's what ought to be written on the tombstone. Not rest in peace. Go to work. You say, work? No, I want to be retired forever. Ask anybody. Ask Cecil. He's retired. Drives him crazy. You were designed to work. You were designed to labor. But you have this nature of sin and the burden of time and the burden of age and the burden of all of those things that makes it dreary and drudgery oftentimes. It makes it difficult. But your Father has designed you to labor with him forever in his business. And his business isn't just what this earth is about. It's about the heavenly places and being able to take the entirety of his creation and work and labor with him together to make it operate and function to his honor and his glory. And he holds all of that out to you through your sanctified life in Christ. And the first thing he did is to make you dead to sin. Well, actually, you're dead to sin and alive unto God. And that's what you learn as you go through Romans 6. Those first five chapters take you through that first big piece up there, justification. When you hit Romans 6, you're into your sanctified life, and you go through understanding the way your Father wants you educated, what it means to be dead to sin. That doesn't mean that sin is dead. And it doesn't mean that sin is dead to you. You're dead to sin. And there are five major doctrinal reasons that you're to operate upon that makes that the living reality in you. And then you're alive unto God. And there are five major doctrinal realities that make that live and be the living, mighty reality in your life. But the capstone of it all is when you hit Romans 8, 14 and 15. And you are told for the first time, look at it in your Bibles, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then beginning in verse 16, all the rest of the way down through chapter 8, on through chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, your Heavenly Father begins orienting you and establishing you in all that it means to be his adopted son and adopted daughter. And we've realized that just as Romans 9:4 tells us that adoption also pertains to Israel, that God has laid down a format for sons and daughters to be educated. It's not my idea and it's not my determination or preferences as to what you should learn and the order in which you should learn it. Your Heavenly Father has written your curriculum through the Apostle Paul, especially for you, from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, in that order, in the books in which you find them, is the curriculum for your sonship education. And that happens to agree with this format that God gave to David to give to his son Solomon And that format is actually within what we might call those first six verses of Proverbs, a table of contents. And so maybe what I want you to do very quickly, because we need to get to the point and what I want to get to today, come back over to Proverbs chapter 1. By the way, you folks who've been tracking with me, you should have anticipated this is what we were going to do. Because when you come up to Romans chapter 12, you're at one of the greatest decisions that you're ever going to make in your life, your Christian life. And it's going to demand your participation, and it's going to demand your decision. I'm not going to ask you to make it today, but when we get through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I am going to have to ask you whether or not you are going to present your body as a living sacrifice. Because you're not just presenting it to your Heavenly Father, but with an intelligent understanding that you're presenting it to the adversary as well. Because you're taking your first steps into the arena of one of the greatest fights and the greatest battles you're ever going to be involved in. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. These are Proverbs of Solomon, but this is information that Solomon received from his father, from David, the greatest king that Israel ever had and ever will have up until Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And here's what these proverbs are to do. By the way, let me see if you remember this. Why is a proverb so apt for sonship education? What is a proverb primarily used for? Yeah. It's primarily used for an elder, a grandfather, teaching a young man, and trying to instill in some proverbial style. We went over this when we first started. Everybody knows a proverb. A rolling stone gathers no moss. Bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And we went over a bunch of these. We even had some funny ones. But those little proverbs are designed to actually take an older, wiser, more experienced man and instill that wisdom into a young man. I don't know if you realize this or not, but I have in my study, I've got a book that I was intrigued by. In the 18th century, this book was written in 1794, published in 1794, and they had a lot of long titles for books back then. This is called, it's basically called A Young Man's Best Companion. And what it is a compendium of information that all young men needed. And it's along those lines. Not that it's full of proverbs, but there was the communities of the United States in the 18th century, they saw a need. Fathers and grandfathers saw a need to be able to pass on information to young men and sons. And so they started compiling it. And there's things in there from prescriptions for how to make inks for your dip pen, how to cut a quill pen properly, all the way to handwriting, geography, planting, when to plant, how to build a sundial and set it up. I doubt if there's anybody in here who even knows how to read a sundial, but how to set up a sundial, and things that would be useful to young men. So this was very much a part of our thinking, even 100 years ago or 200 years ago, where it was so important to take the experience and the wisdom of older men and pass it on to young men. And that's the proverbial style. And that's really what's going on here. And this is what these proverbs are designed to do. Look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb, and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. Now, we have come to understand and appreciate that these aspects of what the proverbs are designed to do, or what the sonship curriculum is designed to do, occurs in three different levels, and there's two phases to each level. And we are now at the point where we can say we're right here. You and I in this church can say that we are right here. X marks the spot. We have gone all the way through the first phase of level one. And we have accomplished that. And folks, that is one of the most enormous, most powerful aspects of what your Father would do to your heart that you will ever encounter. And just as a real father would take his real son and want to impart within his heart his own attitude and the father's own desires and his own likes and his own dislikes, so that his son, that's why David was the quintessential person in the Old Testament to talk about sonship. David was the only one that God said was the man after mine own heart. That wasn't just David liked religious things, or David was a man who thought about God a lot. David was the only son of Jesse who was actually doing what Paul talks about, crying, Abba, Father. He was the only son of Jesse who wanted his father's heart instilled and installed in his. And that's what sonship is about. That's why your father adopted you when you believed in Jesus Christ. So that you and him, he could take your heart. Do you realize he can do something with you he can never do with an angel? He can't do with the angels what he can do with you. He didn't create angels to have that kind of thing, to have godliness instilled within them. But you do. You have that possibility. Now that may not sound like much to you. Maybe you don't care about that. That's fine. After today, I'm sure we'll be much smaller in here. And we'll just probably continue getting smaller. That's fine. I don't care if the only person who shows up here is me. But I'm excited about this. I think it's the most fantastic thing of all that the God who created the entire universe looks at someone like me, knowing the sin, the nature of sin that I have, knowing me, and knowing my inability to be able to do much of anything, a lump of clay. He looks at me and he says, "You, my son." And he offers me some of the most fantastic things that the human mind has ever thought about. In fact, if you go through sonship education, you're going to think thoughts no one else on this planet thinks. And in knowing wisdom and instruction, you have come to understand what it means to be oriented as your father's son, to know what sonship means, to know the value of the information you're about to receive. And that takes place in those first two verses of sonship, Romans 8, 14 and 15. And then he begins to move into the next part of your first semester, which is to perceive the words of understanding. You're going to understand, you're going to perceive where your words are found. And for us, it's Romans through 2 Thessalonians. You're going to have a lot of information and a lot of things done by your Heavenly Father, by your Father in your heart to produce certain attitudes, so that by the time you get to the end of Romans 8:39, you will never, ever abandon this curriculum. You know what it offers you, and the grandest thing that it offers you is that in Romans 8, he says that he is going to utilize you to liberate the heavenly places, the creature. And that creature that has been held in the bondage of corruption is waiting upon the sons of God to come up there and to liberate it. Right now, it's a mess, and it's not at all how God wanted it to function. Because Satan has struck up there and now by usurpation, taken control of the heavenly sphere and has installed his own angelic beings in there called principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. And you and I are going to kick them out one day, and we're going to bring God's absolute life, functional life, to that realm. And all of those things now are so grand in your thinking that by the time you get to the end of Romans 8:39, that has all been properly accomplished. There are three more chapters that we went through here in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that needed to be addressed because of the nature of which you and I find ourselves in God's historical time, and that is that we are now operating in this dispensation of Gentile grace. We're not operating in time past. We're not going to operate on any information as far as what our curriculum is from Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts. In other words, you're not going to be living the Sermon on the Mount. If you try to do that, you've got to be under the law. And if you're under the law, you cannot be educated as a son. Because under the law, you're under tutors and governors. We are now in this dispensation, and God had to accomplish a lot of things in getting that into our thinking and getting us thinking dispensationally on the whole. And once that was accomplished, and we could talk a lot about this, you come to the point where now when you hit Romans chapter 12, and you don't need to turn there because we're going to stay here in Proverbs for this morning. You come to the point, and this is something a lot of folks don't like, but it's all in here. If you're a father and you're going to train your son, if you've got a business and you're going to train him to come into it, he doesn't know what you know. He may think he knows what you know, but he doesn't know what you know. And he does not have your experience. So therefore, what you're doing when you first begin dealing with that son, you begin teaching him and training him, but at the same time, without him even knowing it, you're listening for things, and you're watching. A lot of this is has a great parallel in the military, because it's one thing to get a man to by rote be able to do, you know, his close order drill. But it's another thing for a wiser, experienced officer to be able to pick up by what he hears and what he sees that this young man has really got it and understands what the leadership is going to require of him when bullets start flying. And one of the things your father does is he places within the curriculum, as he is going to teach you, certain areas where you can almost stop and say, we should stop here. There is an aim and a goal and an objective that needs to be recognized here. And I call that a sonship checkpoint. And that's exactly why, by the way, if you look on that, let me take this back off a moment. Two verses are missing here. The next phase of our education, actually the education itself, begins in phase two of level one. When you begin to receive the instruction, that's where the first day of class begins, and you open your textbook up and you start to receive something. Notice, let your eye go back to Proverbs for a moment. Look at Proverbs. Look at verse 2, to know, right? Verse 3, to receive. But look, there's one in between there too. To perceive, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive. But then verse 3, to receive. To know, to perceive, to receive. You don't start the education proper until you start receiving it. First of all, you've got to know its value and have an appreciation for its value just as your father does. Then you need to perceive some things about where that information is going to be found before you begin to receive four things. You're going to first of all receive instruction in wisdom, secondly in justice, thirdly in judgment, and fourth in equity. And when you go through the epistle, when you go through Romans chapter 12, verse 3, all the way to the seventh verse of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is going to instruct you in wisdom, and then he's going to turn to justice, and then he's going to turn to judgment, and then he's going to deal with you in equity. And what he's going to teach you is decision-making skills. Decision-making skills. Do you realize that's the holy grail of humanity? It is. What if I were to tell you could make every decision right? Would that matter to you? Would it matter that you would be able to teach your children, your grandchildren, how to make every decision they make right? That's what your Father is going to teach you. He's going to teach you how to make decisions that He Himself would make, and He's going to teach you so well. I'm not saying He does this, but to get the point across, He's going to teach you so well that He could actually leave and never be around you and trust you with His customers, and you will make every decision exactly like He would make. That's what's being offered to you in God's Word. I don't know about you, but that's pretty valuable to me. You ever notice how many Christians agonize over what they call God's will? I do. Who should I marry? Who should I date? Where should I go to school? What job should I take? And what most Christians resort to, and what most of modern Christianity has got them resorting to, is voodoo Christianity. And what I mean by voodoo Christianity is, well, somehow God will just lead the right person to me at the right time. You remember what Romans 12 says? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That what? Who? Ye. That's you. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, the majority of things Christians pray for have absolutely nothing to do with God revealing something to them. It's a matter of making a wise sonship decision. And the bulk of things that Christians agonize over, what's God's will here, what's God's will there, a properly educated son would say, I know what it is. I wouldn't even have to ask. And that's what your father wants. No father wants his son calling him up saying, Dad, should I get the red Toyota or the blue Camry? I'd hang up on my son if he did that to me. Now, that's a simple decision. But honestly, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to employment, when it comes to school, when it comes to all the decisions of life, you should know, as if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should already know the right decision to make. That's the power of sonship edification. Anyway, the two verses that are missing there are those two verses of Romans 12, 1 and 2. We can now put them on the board because we have actually come to what I call a sonship checkpoint. And when you get to that point, you are now past, in the table of contents, you're past verse 2, and you're now ready for verse 3. You're ready to begin to receive instruction. And he's going to teach you some things about his wisdom. He's going to teach you all about it. He's going to teach you what you need to have so that you can get four major decision-making skills down. And by the way, we went through this. I'll mention this probably several times before we get done with all of this. But when you look at wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, those four decision-making skills to make a wise decision, a just decision, a judgmental decision, life isn't just black and white. There are decisions that need to be made where you don't have a clear appeal to go to, where you have to make a judgment call. And then equitable decisions, where you're going to put yourself last and you're going to put the needs of someone else ahead of you, and where you could make a decision that might even harm them, you will refrain from doing that because of an equitable decision that you've made. Those skills are needed, and as you go through God's Word, especially in the Old Testament, what do you find that those skills are necessary for more than anything else? What occupation in the Old Testament were those four skills so absolutely critical for? See, I knew we needed to go over some of this stuff. What? Okay, that's one. A judge. Anyone else? A king. A king. A ruler. A governor. Those decision-making skills are decision-making skills of rulership. And Paul tells you that you are going to be judging angels. You're going to be administrating over the angelic realm. And those decision-making skills are going to be so necessary for you coming up. So you begin to get them here, but before you do, God is going to check you out at this major sonship checkpoint. Now, checkpoints are very common today, especially if you live in other countries. You have to pass certain checkpoints. We're getting more and more aware of checkpoints as we go through security at airports and things like that. But what are they? When you think about a checkpoint, what's a checkpoint for? For what? Review. Yeah. There's no wrong answers here. I'm just seeing if you're awake. See if you can what? Meet a requirement. Yeah, that's good. For what? Yeah, If you took that, and that, and put it all together, that's pretty much it. Yeah, that's yeah. Everything you're saying is good. Yeah, are you secure? Well, first and foremost, what do you do at a checkpoint before you do anything? Stop. Yeah. A checkpoint stops you. And God is built in as every father would. Even if a natural father was teaching his natural son, he would stop his son at certain points and start probing him a little bit to check and make sure that everything is there. And so therefore, after you've gone through Romans 8, 9, and 10, and 11, you come to Romans 12, where for, I don't know how long we've been in it, years, however long we've been in this thing, everything your father's been doing, he's been making all the moves. He's been orienting you to what a son is and what he expects out of you and what that all is about. He's gone through establishment where he's given you one of the greatest pieces of information any person could ever be given, which is Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is not a verse every Christian can use. That's a verse only to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's not every Christian. And not only that, you can't even use that verse unless you know why it works. And verses 29 and 30 in Romans 8 teach you why it works. But that is one of the most fantastic things you've been given. And now you're ready. You want to get going. You want to, yeah. It's like Abba Father all over again. I want this education. I want to get into this fight. And I want to be your son. And I want to go into business with you and everything. And he goes, hold on there. I'm glad you have all that enthusiasm. But let's make sure that it's not because you heard Just As I Am sung 12 times over and came forward and was crying at an old-fashioned altar. Let's make sure that we cut into your heart and let me probe that heart and make sure there is no human bravado and you see very clearly and soberly what you're getting yourself into. And from Romans chapter 8, on down through verse 39, your father begins opening up your heart. And he does heart surgery on you with five probing questions until you come to the point where you can say with Paul, I am persuaded that neither death nor life and all of those things that he says, height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from this sonship life, this love of God that I have in Christ Jesus my Lord. All right? So that son is excited about all of this. And the father sees all of that. And all of that stuff has been properly dealt with. And that's all up and running. But what I'm after in saying all of that, and for most of us in here, I'm not turning to a lot of passages because we've been through this. But the point of it all is that your father's been doing all the work. He's made all the moves up to this point. And what he does now is, at Romans 12, he stops. And he's going to now need, and he's going to need this. Because remember, when you're dealing with this, you're dealing with God has chosen to deal with you as a real father to a real son. Which means you're going to have to tell him. He's not going to read your mind. He can, but he's not going to do that. You're going to have to engage him. And whether you do something here or not is not nearly as important as you going home and you coming to a point when we get done with Romans 12:2, where you intelligently go to your Heavenly Father and you present your body to him as a living sacrifice. And you're doing that with real sonship intelligence. And it's nauseating, just as it would be, say, in the military, to see someone like, I know this is, man, this dates me, but to see somebody like John Lennon. Remember John Lennon with the Beatles? Who used to wear a U.S. Army private's uniform top, the OD, his BDU top, his OD green, with a stripe on it. And he'd sit there with his dope and with his screwed up mind, and it's just as nauseating for someone who's really in the military to see somebody try to fake that and somebody disrespect and degrade that. Just as it is in Christianity to see somebody come up to Romans 12:1 and 2 and do something without intelligently understanding what they're doing. When you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Because you are at a checkpoint where your Father is going to make sure that you stop and you're going to be inspected. That's what a checkpoint does. It inspects you. Some of the TSA checkpoints today get rather personal when they go through inspections now. It's sad to see our country going crazy trying to find weapons instead of terrorists, but that's what we've decided to do. So if you're, and I can remember, this has been going on for a long time. John Finn, I told you about him. He was a Medal of Honor recipient. The oldest one, living one for so long, he was over 90 years old in a wheelchair, and they confiscated his Medal of Honor. He took it off his neck, said it could be used as a weapon. The TSA agents had no idea what it was. Took a Medal of Honor off a 90-year-old guy in a wheelchair because they felt like it could be used as a weapon. Well, they paid for that mistake, but you're stopped and you're inspected. And your father isn't nuts like the TSA, so don't worry. But you're being inspected for certain qualities and really, like he was talking about and Gail talked about, the authenticity of someone in order to verify their clearance to move on. That's what a checkpoint does. It stops you, inspects you to see if there's certain qualities or authenticity that makes it so that you're verified to have the clearance to move on. And that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is designed for. It's a major sonship checkpoint. And that's what's going to take place when, for instance, you're going to present your bodies there as a living sacrifice. It is a major sonship checkpoint. Because as your father has been making all the moves, he now comes to the end of Romans chapter 11 and he says, now it's your move. Now we're not ready to make the move just yet, but we're very close to it. In the next few weeks, we're going to be done with these two verses and we're going to come to probably the most critical moment in the history of Triangle Bible Church. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're not ready to move on or if you don't want to move on, once you've had a clear look at what this is offering you, then my ministry here is done. I can't do another thing with you. Oh, I could teach you a bunch of stuff. I got enough information to teach you from now until I die. And I can titillate you, and we can talk about marriage and divorce, and we can talk about prophecy, and we can talk about the devil, and we can do all of these kinds of things. I could teach you, but it's not going to be profitable. So it's a major moment for our assembly, because we're going to begin receiving instruction in those great decision-making skills and move our sonship life on. But it's right and proper and appropriate for your father to stop and make sure that you make a move now. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this is different than most all the rest of Christianity in the world. Sonship education will not let you just come and sit down in Bible class, listen for an hour or two, and go away. The truth of the matter is, folks, the majority of the work and the majority of what you are going to do as your father's son and daughter is going to occur outside the walls of this building. If all you get is what you get in here, you're never going to make it. You have to deal with these things privately between you and your father. Settle these matters out. Don't take my word for it. Make sure that you really do see that it's there, and make sure that those things are up and running and effectually operating in you, so that you can make an intelligent decision to come along. And by the way, notice Paul does not command you. You don't command adult sons. I would never do that with my adult sons. I may make some demands on them, but a father to a son, he beseeches him. And we'll talk about that older English beautiful word beseech a little later on, but you're beseeched by the mercies, by what? And that's one of the reasons I went over just very briefly what God did for you from justification through sanctification. All of those are the mercies of God. You should know what those are. To present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And there's your checkpoint right there. Is it acceptable? Is it holy? Those are the things that you have to understand and appreciate what he's after there, so that it's not just any old holiness he's talking about or any old acceptableness that he's talking about, but it's far more specific than that. And in light of everything that we've been through, it's your reasonable service. And then you're going to be confronted with the fact that you're going to have a great enemy in this life called the course of this world. Be not conformed to this world. And the transforming by the renewing of your mind is about ready to begin. It's going to begin in the very next verse, in verse 3. And by those four decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, you're going to be able to prove, ye may prove, what's good, acceptable, and perfect, the will of God. That's the privilege of being an adult son and not a child. Unfortunately, today, most Christians live in a time in which they look at God's program with Israel, for instance. Let's go back to that chart. And they look out here and they see how God dealt with Israel. And they say, I'd like that. I want that. I want God to deal with me like that. When something bad happens, I want a big pillar of fire to come down between me and bad guys. Or if sickness comes along and disease comes along, I want God to miraculously heal me. I want him to get me out. That's usually what most prayer is about. Oh God, get me out of this mess. That's basically what prayer is. And by the way, how do you know when to say amen?
Well, I say amen at the end of my prayer.
What do you mean? You say amen when you're finished with God? That's what most people, that's how, I know what amen means, both in Hebrew and Greek. So be it, let it be so. But for most people, it means I'm through with you, God. I want, get me out of this, get me out of that, I'm through with you. That's not sonship prayer. In sonship prayer, your father has something to do too. And it's not until he's done his job that you know when to say amen. It's called the searching of the heart. And all I'm after is that what we live as sons, as adult sons, Israel never experienced. Those are childish things. The greatest display of God's power is going to be put on display today. But it's not in his miraculous, supernatural. Well, it is supernatural, but it's not in pillars of fire. It's in what he does in your inner man, in your heart. And he can do some magnificent things there that he will talk about later on as being his manifold wisdom and putting might and power on display, the likes of which no angel has ever seen before. So all of this is what's offered to you in sonship, but before it begins, we come to this major checkpoint in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So therefore, we'll finish up by just saying that hopefully a little bit of what we've talked about has kind of got the juices flowing once again. And beginning in our next lesson, what I want to do is, here's a good way to finish off this first session. Let's go back to the table of contents. Let's get this off of there. Without me telling you, you should be able to tell me what, along with this sonship checkpoint, what would you expect? I've said this several times, many times. When you transition from phase one of level one to phase two, not only does the Father do what he does when they're in Romans 12, 1 and 2, but what else is he going to check you out for? What else is that checkpoint designed to do? He's going to do one other thing before he begins to teach you. Well, the exhortation is pretty much over by this time. And there's an exhortation that goes with all of the information you're going to get. But there's one other critical thing that he's going to do with his son before he begins to ever teach him the first thing about it. And this would be that way if it was this business over here, if it was a printing shop, before he even teaches his son where the on button is to the machine. He's going to make sure that of another issue. Anybody know? Yeah, you're close. You're not in the tin ring, but you're on the target. But we need to move it into the tin. You're ready and willing. You're crying, Abba, Father. You want this. But it's a body of information that we went through. Yeah, but that's accomplished with sonship establishment. Yeah. Yeah, but that's also accomplished in sonship establishment. I read it this morning. What are the verses I read every Sunday morning? No? I really wanted you to come up with this one, because you should have been anticipating it. We studied it in great detail when we went through all of this. He's going to check his son. Have you got your Bible open to Proverbs still? Scan your eye down. Come on down to chapter 2, the first five verses. What do those things tell you? What are those? Who? The commitment levels. He's going to make sure that you are completely and properly committed to this education. And there are three basic areas. If, they're all ifs. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thine ear into wisdom and apply thine heart to them. That's one. Secondly, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, that's two. Thirdly, if thou seekest her, that's wisdom, as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, by the way, you could almost put in there, and only then, if those three levels of commitment are there, only then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In other words, without those three areas of commitment, it's pointless to begin here, because you will not find the knowledge of God. And that's what all of this is designed to give you: His knowledge, His wisdom, His heart. We might as well close up shop and go home if those aren't there. So guess what we're going to do next lesson? We're going to review and take a look at those areas of commitment. And I told you when we first went through this, I can prove it because I got my notes on it. that I said when we finish Romans chapter 11, before we begin Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're going to come back to those commitment levels and we're going to make sure that they're there. And so we'll talk about those after our break. So we'll take a 15-minute break or so and come back.